Okay, good evening. Okay. Praise the Lord, we're here. We made it. Hey, we made it. This is great. That was a beautiful song. Thank you for that. You don't know what someone's going through. Do you know what it's like to sit up there getting ready to come up here? That's what I always think. I wonder if they know what it's like. It's nerve-wracking. It's a good thing, isn't it? Because we don't see this place as a common place, but we see it as a holy place, don't we? Do you know that someone could say, well, yeah, God's with me if I'm in the grocery store, he's with me if I'm at work, he's with me wherever I go. There's no difference if I'm here or in the church or at work, God's with me. That is true. But whatever God consecrates and says is holy, that's holy. So the body of Christ is a holy place because it's a place where we enter into the presence of God corporately. Isn't that awesome? So it's not common. And I know many of you, you've been in this church for many of years, and you still hold that same viewpoint, and that's an awesome thing. That's a blessing, because it is. I remember years ago sitting in a service, this is back maybe 2005 or so, 2006, and hearing a message, and it was so anointed, it was powerful, I just could have kept listening to it. Have you ever felt that way before? I mean, sometimes you're like, all right, come on, let's speed it up, but other times you go, I just could sit here. Last Sunday in the praise and worship that we had with Pastor Mark and the crew, that was an awesome time. You just wanted to just sit and relax. It was so relaxing just to be in the presence of God's people and the presence of God. And I remember sitting in that service hearing the word, and I had someone who was sitting next to me who was a friend of mine, and the service was over, and then all he wanted to do was get out of there and go get something to eat or talk about the ball game or whatever it was. And I'm thinking, did you just hear that message? Did that ring anything in you that was true? And it can be that way, that we have ears to hear the Word of God. The natural man doesn't have the ears to hear the Word of God. It's like a solar eclipse. I was thinking this afternoon, like, remember, what was it, a few years ago we had the solar eclipse and everybody went out and bought those funny glasses so they could look up and see if they could see the solar eclipse. But you have that moment where the sun is blocked out, but it doesn't change the fact that the sun's still there. It's like being in an airplane. I love being in an airplane. You take off on a day like today with cloud cover, and you just take off, and it's rainy, and you're flying over Baltimore, and then you just hit that mark 10,000 feet up, and you get above the cloud cover, and it is sunshine and beautiful, and you just realize that God's glory and God's holiness is always there. It's our perception of it, which is the problem. And we always want to hear that. We don't need more knowledge. We need the voice of the shepherd, don't we? We do. So let's pray for that to happen tonight. Let's pray that God can speak to us, and he will. So Lord, we just come to you, and we just want to say thank you for this amazing day that we've had. You've given us a day that we've been able to interact with people, given us a day where we're able to come into a place and worship, to hear truth, to be able to come to a place where we can hear truth and hear a sound that is clear in a world that is so confused, a world that is so filled with itself and pride and arrogance and man at the center, that it's weary for us at times to be walking through this world and to see all the lies that are around us and all the burdens that can be laid on us, but that we can come to a place and we can hear truth and we can hear that clear sound. And that sound is coming from our teacher, our rabbi, our shepherd, our God, the lover of our soul. That Christ, you can be lifted up and we can hear your voice this evening. So just bless these words. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to just go to a portion of Scripture that we all know very well in Matthew chapter 11. And I want to give you just a little context on this Scripture, but we can read it first. Starting in verse 25. Jesus is called Rabbi many times in the Scripture. Luke chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it. Maybe the guys in the back, you guys can keep up with me as I just flip through these passages like you guys always do. Luke 7 and verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered and said, say it, teacher or rabbi. We know this phrase is used. It's like I remember working at a place at a golf course and we had doctors. We would always call them doc. Hey, doc. Hey, doc. Hey, doc, so-and-so. It's the title. We know that very well. There's a lot that goes behind that title to become a doctor, to become a teacher, to become someone who has a title. There's background that goes with that. Jesus is a rabbi or a teacher in Israel during his ministry. And he was a very proficient teacher and rabbi. And the way that it worked in Israel, when you would become a rabbi, you would become someone who had authority. You had the authority that you could have students. The way that rabbis would get students would be that the rabbis would select the students. And the student would have to leave everything behind in his hometown, and he would have to follow the rabbi wherever the rabbi would go. And these rabbis would go to different places in Israel, different villages, and they would go to the synagogue, and they would open the Scripture, and they would teach from that Scripture, and they had the authority to be able to do that. And young Jewish boys, from the early age of 5 years old, they were fit at that age to start learning Scripture. And they would start learning Scripture from 5, 6, 7. And then at the age of 12, they would have the ability for the first time to partake in the Passover. And they would go to Jerusalem for the first time. And the young boys who were proficient in the Old Testament would memorize large portions of Scripture. And when they were 12 years old, when they would go to Jerusalem, some of the most prominent ones would be recognized by the teachers of the day. And we see in the story of Jesus that when he was 12 years old, he went to Jerusalem. And where was he? But he was in the middle of a bunch of teachers and rabbis, and they were astonished at his ability to work with the Scripture. So, for a young Jewish boy, if you were at the top of the class, you were recognized by the rabbis of the day. At 20 years old, you would start a vocation. Jesus started carpentry, and he worked with his father, and a young Jewish boy would work with someone in the village that would want to take them under his wing, and they would teach him a vocation. But the top of the class would learn the vocation, and they would also study under a rabbi. We know in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul, he studied under a prominent rabbi, and he gives note of that rabbi. Let me see here if I can find it. Gamaliel was his name, correct? Am I correct on that? Okay, thank you, church. Okay. The Apostle Paul studied under Gamaliel. And we see in Philippians chapter 4 that the Apostle Paul was one of these high-end 4.0 GPA students that was selected. And you have to think in that day and age, that meant a lot. We can see in Philippians chapter 3, if I can find it. I'm going to get there. Sticky pages. Here we go. New Bible. Philippians 3, Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. Meaning, as to the law, a Pharisee would have large portions of Scripture memorized. Because you have to understand there's no books, so they would have to go to the synagogues and get the scroll, go into the synagogue and memorize the scroll, and then leave. And if they didn't memorize it, they didn't have it. So these men had the ability to memorize Scripture. Paul says that he was one of them. He had zeal. He had the righteousness under the law. He was blameless. But he said, whatever I had in the sense of social status, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. So from the age of 20 to 30, a young man who's training to become a rabbi is under one of these teachers. And at the age of 30 years of age, you can become a rabbi. But the only way that you can become a rabbi is that you receive the authority from your rabbi. That's why in the book of Acts, when they came to a group of men and they said, who are you baptized? What name are you baptized in? They said, we're baptized in the name of John's baptism. They say, well, you need to be baptized in the name of Christ's baptism. If you were a follower of a rabbi and you were baptized under the name of that rabbi. Not only were you taught by that rabbi, but you represented that rabbi. It meant a lot. You're a rabbi, but what authority do you have? Who gave you that authority? Gamaliel gave me that authority. I was given the authority to be a rabbi from him. So these young men, at the age of 30, had the ability to go out if they received what we call ordination in our church. In the Old Testament, it was also ordination. But it was ordination from someone who was already ordained. And what kind of authority did the rabbi have? The rabbi had the authority to interpret the law. Interpretation of the law was very important. This is why we have the Talmud, the Mishnah. These are commentaries on the Old Testament. So what does that mean? That means that if you didn't know what it meant to keep the Sabbath, you would go to your rabbi and your rabbi would interpret what it meant to keep the Sabbath. This is what it meant. You can't walk. You can't eat. You can't do this. You can't do that. And they added more and more and more and more interpretations to the original law. And when Jesus comes and he speaks with these other rabbis, the debates that they are having is the interpretation of the law. So Jesus comes and he starts teaching. And let's just look just in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, we can see in verse 21 of Matthew 5, it says this, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, what is he doing as a rabbi? He's interpreting the law. So he's saying there is the law in the Old Testament, and you have had the interpretation from your rabbis, but I am a rabbi with authority, and I'm going to interpret what the law is really saying. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. So the Jews had a problem with this. Look at it, Matthew chapter 21, in verse 23, Jesus is there. He enters into the temple. And the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? You're saying you're a rabbi, but we don't know your rabbi. We don't know the one who gave you the authority to say these things." Verse 24, Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you a question, and you tell me the answer. Then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come from? From heaven or from man?" They discussed it amongst themselves. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then do you not believe me?'" This is the thing about Jesus' authority. They couldn't deny it. Because Jesus did thousands upon thousands of miracles. Not only that, but he spoke words, and when people heard the words, they said, "Not a man has ever spoken like this man." Where did he get this authority? Where did he get the ability to interpret the law and come up with a different law outside of ours? Verse 26, "But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they hold all that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." He said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Doesn't matter if he says it comes from his Father. Look at what he says in John 7, speaking of his authority. In verse 16, Jesus answered, "My teaching is not mine." That was the thing about a rabbi. If you received the authority from your rabbi, you were teaching his teaching. Jesus says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." You could see that the rabbis had an issue because Jesus was superseding their teaching. Because their teaching was false. So the rabbis would invite disciples, and you can see how this matches Jesus' life, that he invited his disciples to follow him. And in Matthew chapter 28, when he commissioned his disciples to go out, what authority do they have to do it but in his name? "You have the authority that comes from me because I am your rabbi." So the rabbis, certain rabbis and certain different sects of rabbis had different teachings or different interpretations of the law, and they called that the yoke of Torah. The idea behind a yoke was that the student was bound to that rabbi and his teachings. When you were yoked to a rabbi, you left everything behind and studied at his feet. And you were not only just taking his teaching, you were taking his lifestyle. You were taking his character. You would study your teacher. You were yoked to your teacher. Jesus said that the yoke of the Pharisees was a heavy yoke. The teachings that they gave. Let's look, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4. Jesus says about these Pharisees, "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their their clothing and their fringes long. They love the place of honor, feasts, the best seats at the synagogues. They use the people for their own benefit." Can I show you? I can't help it, but I have to show you one portion. Turn to Luke chapter 20. Just look. I'll give you an example because this is Jesus' example of the heavy yoke that the Pharisees put on the people for their benefit. So just look, Luke chapter 20, Verse 46, you have to remember that Jesus is the rabbi to his disciples. So he's going to warn them. And he's going to warn them against false teachers. Look in verse 45. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples. Now you have to, this context, Jesus is sitting at the temple. It's Passover week. He's going to be crucified. He's having a rap with his disciples. And he's sitting in the place where everybody brings their offerings. When you came from anywhere in Israel, outside of Israel, you had to give your temple tax or tithe. So there is Jesus with his disciples. He's sitting there teaching them, and he points out the scribes who are right there in front of them. He says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplace. They love the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts. Look at what he says. Who devour widows' houses. Who are widows? No husband. The lowest social class in Israel. They can't make a living for themselves. They don't have anybody to take care of them. Jesus says these people in the temple are doing it for money, and they're so ruthless that they'll destroy widows' houses. That's how ruthless they are. It's like the mob, right? They come in, they break down the door. They take the dad's last penny so he can't feed his kids. They could care less. Do your responsibility. Pay your tithe. But if you look in the Old Testament, it's throughout the entirety of the Old Testament and New Testament about how people of God should take care of widows. But look, they devour widows' houses. And then look in verse 1 of the next chapter. Jesus looked up. And what does he see? He sees a widow. He looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. Now, I know there's a lot of messages that go on this in the sense of her faithfulness, and she did her duty and she's doing it before God. I'm not trying to disregard that. I'm just taking it in the context of how it's laid out here, that Jesus is talking about these people laying heavy burdens, devouring widows' houses. He looks up and he sees a poor widow with two last pennies. And he's saying they are so ruthless that they will even do this to this poor widow. Verse 3, and he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. That's just an example. It's an example of the burdens that these religious people put on the people, even to the point that this woman leaves not with a cent in her pocket to even buy lunch. You could spend an hour going through the Old Testament, and God is saying over and over again, look at the ones who have nothing, take care of them. Shepherds of Israel, take care of the widows. If we go back to Matthew 11, so a little context with that. Let's read, and starting in verse 25. I got to wrap. I haven't even gotten to the text that I wanted to teach on, but here we go. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And here's his declaration. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who are the people that came to Christ? They were the ones that had the heavy burden from the Pharisees, from the scribes, the ones that Jesus was with, that the Pharisees came by, and they said, why would you ever be with people like that? They were the condemned. They were the ones who were guilty. They were the ones that were banished out of the society, the dregs of society. And they're saying, I can't follow any rabbi because the burdens he lays on me, I can't bear. Paul says, I could bear it. I was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. Great job, Paul. You had the endurance and ability to do it, but you were the most proud man out of everybody. Jesus makes this declaration. I am the teacher of all teachers. And he's giving this declaration to everyone who can hear, come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, how do you get that rest? Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Be yoked to me. They were very familiar with what that meant, to be yoked to the teacher. This yoke is Jesus' teaching. Now, if I was a person in this day and age, I put myself there, and I am feeling the weight of the law, and I feel that the law is crushing me, I would be attracted to Jesus too. Do you know the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? How does the Sermon on the Mount start? Sermon on the Mount starts like this. He says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. You're spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are you who mourn. You're weeping because you know you're so far from the kingdom of God. But Jesus says you are a happy person if you know you're spiritually bankrupt. You're a happy person if you're in tears knowing that you can't uphold the law. And he says at the end of this message, the Sermon on the Mount, if you're a person who knows you're spiritually bankrupt because you're under a righteous law, knowing you can't fulfill it, blessed are you. Because if you're yoked to a rabbi of the law, you will be a burdened person. But if you come to me and take my teaching and you're yoked to me, and you follow me as your disciple, you will find rest for your soul. Look at what he says in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm not like the other rabbis, adding law to law to law, but rather I'm gentle. The creator of the universe, coming in the flesh, becoming a teacher for the meek, the humble, the children, the brokenhearted, the sinners. And he's gentle and lowly, and he says, you will find rest for your soul. Mark 10 says in verse 45, Christ came into the world not to be served, but to serve. Now, this little picture is one of my favorite pictures that Pastor Ben told us years ago. It's so good. I mean, I just love pictures. I mean, if I can see it, I can understand it. And he said that following Christ is like this. He said that if you take a wild horse, and you want to break that horse, he says there's two ways to do it. The most common way to do it is that you take that horse and you beat it into submission. So you take a wild Mustang and you get this horse, you get it, you know, you get it corralled and you get it in the fenced in area, and day after day after day, you beat that horse into submission. But he goes, there's another way that you can break a horse. And he said he knew this man who used to break horses. And he said that this man did it a different way, that he would take food and he would go underneath the eye line of the horse. So you had this horse and it's just ready to bite you or kick you or do whatever. And this trainer would come in and he would come under the horse with food and feed the horse like this, and the horse would take the food. And then the next day he would come in. And he would come in and he would come under the eyeline of the horse and he would bring food and the horse would eat it. And then the horse would build trust with him. And then eventually he would come eye level with the horse and feed the horse. And then eventually he got to a place where the horse trusted him so he could put a saddle on the horse and ride the horse. And the horse would obey him because he knew that the trainer had his best interests. But he said the difference between the two horses was the horse that was beaten into submission would look for every opportunity to kick somebody or bite somebody when no one was looking. But the horse that was served submitted itself to the trainer and allowed the trainer to lead it. And isn't that like Christ? That Christ came into the world and he understood that there needed to be a law that needed to be followed and fulfilled, and he fulfilled it to every point. And now he's calling us to follow his teachings by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we will be like him. 1 John chapter 3 says, we don't know what we'll be, but when we see our teacher, our rabbi, we will be like him. Because his spirit is in us, leading us. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Commandments, what are his commandments? His teachings. His teachings. His disciples said, Jesus, when we go out into the world, how is the world going to know that we are your students? And he said, because they're going to see the love that I had for you, you will have with each other. So Jesus says that his yoke in Matthew 11, learn from me. How do we find rest for our souls? We follow him. We're obedient to follow him. We take on the teachings that he's given us. And when we do it, we find delight in it. I find a rejoicing or a delight in the inward man, Paul says. That it's actually fun, it's actually peace, it's actually joy to follow after Christ's teachings. And when I do that, I find rest. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Luke 6, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Do you know that he is our teacher? You're a student, you're a disciple all the way until you get to heaven. And then he's teaching you day by day by day, little by little. That's an amazing thing. So let's just finish it. Verse 30. For my yoke is easy. What is his yoke? Grace and truth. What is his yoke? His yoke is that he has already fulfilled all of the law and he has imparted to you his righteousness. That his righteousness, his righteous life, he lived that perfect life so that he could give that righteous life on your account. And now all he is saying, it's interesting too that rest is not found in doing nothing. Rest is actually found in doing something. We can think that, it's a finished work, it's grace, I'm under grace, I don't have to do anything. Doesn't sound like what Jesus is saying here. He says that you find rest by being yoked to him and following his voice, being under his teaching, being under his leading. And we know that in our flesh dwells no good thing. We don't have the ability to do it, but we find in ourselves that we have the Holy Spirit who empowers us to be able to follow him and actually fulfill the law. And what is the law? Just in closing, we can just look at just two portions. Just look in John 13. John 13 and verse 34. He gives the new commandment. John 13:34, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Isn't that an amazing, the commandments, we get funny with this word commandment because we think of it as law. It's not law, this is his teaching. And this teaching is blessing. Obedience is blessing. He says, this is the new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. I'm your rabbi. So you want to know, someone asked me in Gospels class on Thursday night, just this question about knowing if someone's saved or not. And I said, 1 John was written for that purpose. 1 John, when you read 1 John, this is how you know you are saved. And you know what one big theme is? That you have a newfound love for the brethren. You have a newfound love. It's an amazing thing when you travel to different places. I was able on Friday to do at work teach a little clinic with this church up in Reisterstown. And they were having a leadership conference and they wanted to do a little golf lesson. So I gave them a 2-hour golf lesson. There's 20 of them. We had such a blast and we had love between each other. I mean, it's easy to say when you're with people for a couple hours, but you could sense it. We had the same spirit. You travel to India, you have the same love there. You travel to South America, you have the same love there. How do we know that we're students of the rabbi? We have a new love that's been gifted to us. And if we just take that point right there and just say, how do I find rest for my soul? I could say this, I'm going to take the teaching that Jesus gave me, my rabbi gave me, and that is to love, not with natural love, but with agape, unconditional love. And then in John 14 and verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What does he mean by that, if you love me? It just means that we're following Christ's teaching. And we say, I fail in it all the time. So do I. We all do. Get over it. We all do. Are we perfect? None of us are perfect. Do we love the way we should? None of us do. But we're learning, aren't we? Do you think the disciples were loving each other the way that Christ wanted them to love each other when he was walking with them for 3.5 years? It was probably a mess half the time. But they were learning. Are we not learning? Are we not learning to love the people that give us a hard time? Are we not learning to love those people that we don't want to be connected with? Are we learning to love the brethren in a way that we didn't think we would be able to do a few years ago? Yes, we're learning. And let me just say this in closing. I feel like life is just one big classroom, and he's teaching us, getting us ready for eternity. And a good teacher is always going to put the student in a predicament. He's always going to put him in a situation that just makes him have to apply the things that he learned. Sometimes we think Christian life should just be this, like Pastor Shabelli says, smooth roads produce sleepy drivers. We just think that life should be smooth. When we realize that our rabbi takes us through the wilderness for 40 years, zigzagging all across different places, but we see the entirety of the time that there's bread falling from heaven, water coming from a rock, and there's power that's coming straight from heaven to be able to produce what he's called us to do. That's an amazing thing. Let's be in that classroom. That's what the classroom that we're in. And sometimes we get beat up and we want to quit or whatever it might be. But just come back to the rabbi and just come clean with him. Rabbi, this is too hard for me. He goes, I know. You're going to be okay. Just be yoked to me. This, I will never put you in a position that you cannot bear. I will never give you a temptation or a trial that you cannot bear. You're yoked to me. Just listen to my still small voice, and you're going to learn a lesson that's going to produce a character and nature that only comes from God. That's our rabbi. That's our teacher. That's our Lord. Father, we thank you tonight, Jesus, that you've gifted us the privilege to be able to be called your disciples, your students, your learners. And all of us have come and come into this classroom, this church, this new kingdom, and we're all learning, and we're all in different stages. But we can all say that your yoke is not burdensome. It is not heavy, but rather it is light. It is a joy that we realize that we're walking through this world, these 60, 70, 80 years that we have here, and you're taking us day by day, week by week, year by year, through marriages, through children, through relationships, through work, through jobs, through all the different things that life throws at us. But it's all been orchestrated so that we can learn this lesson that you are our teacher and you are leading us and you are teaching us all these valuable lessons about who you are. And you're implementing this character into us, this new nature that's been birthed in us, which is growing up into the full stature of who Christ is, that we can be called a disciple of Christ. Father, we thank you for that. And if there's anyone here tonight and they've never received Christ into their life, I just urge you tonight that you can receive Christ by faith. Put your trust in him. Just like Jesus said at the tomb of Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." Jesus can speak brand new life into you and you can become a new creation. Confess your sin to him. Come clean. Realize that you need a Savior, and realize that Jesus is that Savior. Just come to him. Because this world will not give you rest. This world will not give you what you really need deep down in the immaterial part of you. But Jesus makes that declaration. The world won't give you rest, but I will give you rest. Be yoked to me. Receive Christ tonight into your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.